Anyways, that's a great song. Kind of what happens in your heart when you accept Christ is you receive Him and He says, "Welcome home, my child. You're in the family of God." And then we start saying, "You know, now that I've received Him, I'm calling on Him. I want to let the world know about Him." And anyways, I love that song. Thank you guys for that. Now, a few years ago, a group of teenagers had some spiritual questions. And so they went to their youth group service, and right there in front of everybody, they stood up and they began to ask their spiritual questions. Well, their youth leaders were like a deer in the headlights. Didn't have a clue how to answer them. But instead of saying that, they said, "Listen, you don't need to be asking those questions. You just need to have more faith. Just be quiet. Don't ask those." So they sat down. Their questions remained. Their doubts intensified. A few months later, they went to youth camp and they thought, you know what? New youth leaders. Big group of kids. They stood up. They asked their spiritual questions. Guess what they heard? "You shouldn't be asking questions like that. More faith. And besides, you're only going to confuse all the other kids in here with asking your serious spiritual questions. You shouldn't ask questions like that." So their questions remained, their doubts intensified even more, and when school started, they concluded that, you know what, there were no good answers to why people of faith believe what they do. So they started a skeptics group at their school, trying to prove that God didn't exist. And that's tragic, isn't it? That's terrible, because there are answers to be found. But fortunately, the story doesn't end there. Those young people were put in contact with Lee Strobel and Mark Middleberg, who are two leading Christian apologists. And these young people were able to get their questions answered. And it was just a short time after that, they turned their skeptics group into a Bible study at their high school campus. And I hope you realize this morning that God is not calling us as Christians to check our brains out at the door before we come in. You know, a lot of people in our world think that we Christians are just mindless, no-thinking ignoramuses. You know, we have no proof, and so we just believe these myths, these superstitions. And part of the problem, I'm sad to say, is Christians. Overall, I think we've done a terrible job of answering people's spiritual questions. And so that reflects negatively on faith. See, I don't think asking questions is a bad thing. Actually, asking questions is one of the ways we learn. And when questions are answered, they can bring spiritual truth and they can pave the way for spiritual awakening in someone's life. It's probably happened in your life before. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verse 32, "You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And see, that's what I'm all about. I'm all about people having their darkness replaced with light, having their error replaced with truth. And we live in a society where questions abound. Questions are everywhere. Spiritual questions are so prevalent today. And as a matter of fact, to prove this, a national survey was taken just a few years ago, and all kinds of questions were raised by this culture. And they're wanting answers. And Christian apologist Mark Middleberg actually wrote a book. He classified 10 of these huge amount of questions as questions Christians hope no one will ask. Terrified concerning these questions for a variety of reasons. We'll get into it in a minute. Questions like, number one, what makes you so sure God exists at all? Especially when you can't see, hear, or touch Him. Number two, why trust the Bible, a book based upon myths and full of contradictions and mistakes, right? Number three, hey, didn't evolution put God out of a job? Why do you rely upon religion in an age of science and knowledge? Question four, why do you condemn homosexuality when it's clear that God loves all the people in the world the same? Five, how could a good God allow so much evil, pain, and suffering? Or does he simply not care? By the way, this is probably the question that most people are asking today. Question 6. Why should I think heaven really exists and that God sends people to hell? Well, some Christians don't want to be asked these questions because, as we saw in my opening story, they do not have a clue on how to answer and to respond to these kinds of questions. They're terrified. Still others know the answer, but they really don't want to share it with the person asking because they know this person is going to like the answer. And they're liable to get angry at me, or it's liable to become confrontational. I got to work with these people. You know, I got to live with these people. I have to see them in my family. So we just don't go there. And they just pray like, oh, please, God, help these questions never to be raised. I don't want to go there. Well, listen, we're going to go there for the next 6 weeks. We're going to be answering these questions, and I hope that you'll make it a priority to come and hear the answers to these questions from a variety of sources, as you're going to see today. So let's pray before we begin. God, we thank you, Lord, that your word is clear, Lord, that you've commanded us to be bold and to shine your light all over the world. God, pray that you would help us to understand this morning. God, help us have open hearts and minds. Help us not to already have a preconceived bias in our heads. Help us to look at the facts. Help us to look and to truly consider. God, I thank you today for all that you're doing for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's very exciting to me actually to talk about these questions. Maybe for you, you're like, oh, I don't ever want to be asked these. But I actually look forward to the opportunities when they arise in everyday life to address these kinds of things. Because again, truth can replace error. Darkness can be replaced by light. Again, these questions also allow me to share why I believe what I do. And besides all of that, this is what the Bible tells us to do anyways. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. If you did not bring a Bible, got you covered. Verses up here on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says this. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Always. You might circle that word. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. You might underline that as well, because so many people don't do it with gentleness or respect. They get all mad. Oh, you disagree with me. Get over it. All right? That's life. And when you share the reason for the hope that's within you, God says we're to do it with what? Gentleness and respect. And certainly that's my intention as we handle all 6 of these questions. To handle them with gentleness and with respect. And it's my prayer for you that maybe for the first time, as a Christian, you'll really start to understand why you believe what you believe. Because there are reasons. Last week I was giving out this book to all of our visitors. It's called The Reason Why Faith Makes Sense. If you're a visitor today, it's included in the gift package we want to give you. And if you are a member of our church, we want to give one of these books per family. It's a great book. Give you some reasons besides what I'm going to be talking about. And so question number 1 we're going to tackle today is, what makes you so sure that God exists at all? Especially when you can't see, hear, or touch him. And this is a huge question. I can't express to you how big this question is. Because as Christians, if we do not have an answer for this question, then all the other questions really don't matter. It's that simple. This is a big deal. And I hope you'll take some notes. I hope you'll put your thinking caps on. There inside your worship guide is a note sheet. There's some things I want you to write down. There's some other things that I've given you some space, even on the back of that page, that you might find interesting, that you might want to look up on your own, and I encourage you to do that. So write them down. But we believe that God exists, number one, because the Bible says He does. Because the Bible says He does. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, finish it, God created the heavens and the earth. That's just reason number one. See, we have far more reasons than just that. Because for some people who don't even believe the Bible, that means very little to them. Actually, that just is what somebody says usually when they're making fun of Christians. Oh, you just believe because the Bible says. Well, in truth, that is part of the reason we believe it. Because the Bible says it. Now, there's disagreement on what the Bible is, and certainly as Christians, we believe it to be the Word of God. But number one, we believe in God because the Bible says so. But again, if you want to help others find answers who aren't Christians, who maybe don't even believe at this point in the Bible, you're going to have far more than just that. It's going to take more evidence. And so I want to start today by answering actually that second part of the question that says, why do you believe in God when you can't see, hear, or touch Him? And then I'm going to come back to the first part. A kid went to his dad and said, Dad, here's my conclusion. I can't see God, I can't hear God, I can't feel God, therefore, God must not exist. Now that's a good summation as a kid, but the problem with that is it's not true. There's plenty of things that you and I believe in that we can't see, hear, or touch. Take, for example, love. Love itself is not a physical entity. It's not a material thing. It's not something that we can hear, see, or touch directly. But we believe in love. We believe in it. Can you see air? No, you can see the effects of air. But you can't actually see air. You breathe it in. You move in it. But again, you can't see it with the naked eye. What about gravity? Is it visible? But you better not try to ignore it. Just give it a try. See, we believe, according to the Bible, that God is not a material thing either. This is clear in John chapter 4, verse 24. Jesus tells us that God is spirit. See, unlike our friends or our pets or our phones or our cars, all of those, which, by the way, we can hear and see and touch because they're physical, material things, God is a spiritual being. And immaterial realities are not the kinds of things that can be seen with physical eyes or heard with physical ears or touched with physical hands. So just look at that to begin with. Now we also believe, number two, that God exists because science seems to support that He does. So you don't hear that from the media. You don't hear that from the liberal mainstream. You know, for years, atheistic scientists thought that the universe was eternal, meaning that time, space, and matter just always existed. That's what they used to believe. What does the Bible say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So there used to be this controversy between the Bible and science regarding whether or not the universe had a beginning. Again, this is not a new argument. Throughout history, people have believed this. Famous thinkers from the East like Lao Tzu and Aristotle from the West, they believed that the universe is eternal. It's just always been. And again, this was a fairly prevalent idea that philosophers and scientists held up until about the 20th century. But due to the exponential growth of understanding in many areas of science and physics and astronomy and cosmology, virtually all scientists now concede that they were wrong and that the universe had a beginning. Again, this is, by the way, what the Bible had already stated. All of the scientists now call this beginning the Big Bang. Do some research. It's fascinating. It's fascinating because atheistic scientists actually don't like what they find. You know why? Because it sounds too much like the creation story found in Genesis. They actually preferred the eternal universe argument. But that's not what science is saying. That it began. It was a beginning point. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 3 says this, by faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. You know, Albert Einstein, probably one of the most famous, you know, smart thinkers, he actually hated the evidence that he was finding. And so what did he do? He did the same thing that many other evolutionists are doing today. They're really working hard to try to find a problem with the science behind the universe having a beginning. Again, they prefer the other idea because for it to have a beginning suggests that there was a beginner. I don't like that. Again, this is what the Bible had said years and years ago in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22. It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. I thought the earth was flat. See, this is for thousands of years. The Bible's always said the earth was round. The circle of the earth. They just needed to read the Bible. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers who stretches out the heavens like a curtain. Underline that. Stretches out the heavens and spreads them. Underline that. Like a tent to dwell in. Another verse, Psalms 104. You, God, are clothed with splendor and majesty, covering yourself with light as with a garment, stretching out the heavens like a tent. See, this is one of the discoveries that Einstein made using the Hubble telescope. He discovered that the universe was expanding. The Bible says the universe, the heavens, have been stretched out. See, this idea of cosmic expansion is supported in the Scriptures. God is stretching out the heavens. And so how does proof that the universe is expanding prove to the existence of God? Well, if the universe had a starting point in history, then it obviously began to exist, right? That makes sense. And if it began to exist, then it must have had a cause for its existence. Things do not begin to exist without a cause. Science itself operates on this principle that all events need a cause. Even atheistic skeptic David Kuhn, he said this, I never asserted so absurd a proposition that anything might arise without a cause. This is important. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. Let me give you an example. Let's say that you had this huge lump develop in your throat. You were very concerned about it. And you went and saw your doctor and you asked him, listen, how did this happen? What's going on? Oh, I just sprang up for no reason. I don't think you would like that response. You'd probably go find you another doctor, right? Let's say that you walk into your kid's room and you noticed a huge hole punched in the wall. You're probably not going to accept a causeless, self-existent, hole-in-the-wall theory from your kids, are you? Are you? No. You're going to want a real explanation from your child, one that explains actually what happened. And see, just as the appearance of lumps in your throat or holes in the walls need an explanation, how much more does the appearance of an amazing, life-filled, diverse universe? See, common sense as well as science is telling us that the universe had a beginning. Robert Jastrow, astronomer and founding director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies, he summarized the conclusion of decades of scientific research in his powerful book. You can read it, God and the Astronomers. This is what he said. 5 independent lines of evidence. The motion of the galaxies. The discovery of the universe's beginning point. The laws of thermodynamics. The abundance of helium in the universe. And the life story of the stars point to one conclusion. All indicate that the universe had a beginning. And folks, if there was a beginning, there was a beginner. And that's God. And see, if the universe needs a cause for its coming into being, and I hope you'll stay with me on this, listen, if the universe needs a cause for its coming into being, then that cause must be beyond the universe. You following me? We'd have to be beyond to create this thing, beyond what He's creating. It must be beyond time, space, matter, physical energy. This cause must be powerful and wise and creative enough to pull off such a grand effect as creating a universe. And here's what's wonderful, is that this cause sounds very similar to what we commonly know to be true about the God of the Bible. He declares himself to be self-existent, eternal, all-powerful, all-wise, and all-creative. And some people say, well, listen, if the universe needs a cause, well, then who caused God? See, that's not the argument. I'm not saying that everything needs a cause. Just things that have a beginning. The universe began, therefore it needs a cause. But God, on the other hand, never had a beginning, and therefore He doesn't need a cause. Let's say that you were driving down the road, got stopped at a train because it's crossing, and you're looking at these boxcars, and they're moving, and they're moving, and they're moving. Let me ask you, what's making that boxcar move? What's causing it to move is because it's attached to another boxcar that's moving. What's causing that boxcar to move? What's attached to another? Well, what's causing all the boxcars to move? It's attached to the locomotive. What's causing the locomotive to move? Itself. It has the power within itself to move. And see, God has life and power within Himself. He is the first cause. See, another way that science supports that God exists is that the earth is designed. The earth has been finely tuned for life to exist. Let's say that you're at the airport and you're leaned up against the glass and you're watching the jumbo jets land. And you're just like, wow, that's cool. That's awesome. Watching them take off. And some guy you've never met before in your life gets way too close to you. You know, some people when they talk, they're like, dude, I'm trying to get away from you. If I can smell your breath, you're too close. But let's say that, listen, this guy is pretty close, and he says this. He says, hey, you know, a lot of people think that this plane is a result of someone's carefully designed plans, but I know better. There's no real intelligence at work here. And some strange wave of metal just came out of the ground, and it fashions itself in flat sheets. And then those metal sheets slowly begin to grow together and form the fuselage and the wings and the tails. Then after a long, long time, while the engine slowly grew into place, it was finished. And then one day somebody came along and discovered the plane finished and ready to fly. Now, after you probably laughed your head off and looked for security, you'd probably think this guy escaped from a loony bin. Why? Because you know intuitively that where there is design, there must be a designer. Listen, we've seen other products of the human mind like the plane, and we're sure that these inventions have been planned by human intelligence and built by human skill. Yet I'm here to tell you today there are highly sophisticated, highly educated people who tell us that the entire universe, with all of its intricate order, amazing features, everything, came into existence by random chance. That there was no higher intelligence involved. American astronomer, TV personality who's gone now, but his name was Carl Sagan, he said this with great exuberance: the cosmos is all that is, or was, or ever will be. And I say, nah. Listen, even a child can see that the universe is an amazing one. Even Earth itself, compared to other planets, seems to be a privileged planet, both for scientific discovery and for life to flourish. Did you know that cutting-edge science is now telling us that the building blocks of our world, the laws and physical constants that govern all the matter in the universe, they appear to be precisely balanced and fine-tuned for life to occur and flourish. I always get the picture of like a soundboard in my head where there's a million dials and they've just been precisely fine-tuned for life to exist. There are actually 50 cosmological constants that are set just so-so for life to be possible anywhere in the universe. For example, like the force of gravity. Physicists have calculated that the strength of gravity must fall within a very specific range or no conscious life could be possible. And see, that's just one of those constants that has been finely tuned for life to exist. And here is a very important thing. These constants are independent of one another. And that means that 49 could be set right except for one, and still that would make life not possible. This means that, listen, This fine-tuning couldn't have happened by random chance. If you want to talk about probability, for all of those things to converge is so infinitesimally small that many cosmologists and astrophysicists are now admitting that it's more reasonable to believe in a divine designer than it is to assume that it just all happened by random chance. Theoretical physicist Paul Davies said this, "It looks like the dice were rigged in advance for life to appear." Physicist Fred Hoyle said, "It seems that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics and chemistry to make life possible." Now let me give you just a few examples on this fine-tuning, on this design. Let's suppose that you went on a deep-sea expedition. And while you were on that expedition, you discovered an underwater city. In that underwater city were rooms that had the capability of excavating water and pumping in oxygen. Now let me ask you, which is more reasonable for you to believe? To believe that there was a designer who created this place with human beings in mind, or that it just simply came into existence by random? What's more reasonable to believe? Let me give you another one. Let's say you're walking down the beach and you see the ripples in the sand. See, it would be reasonable to conclude that the waves did that, right? Are you with me? Let's say you're walking a little further down the beach, you see an amazing sandcastle constructed. And there in front of it are the words written in the sand, "John loves Mary," with a heart and an arrow going through it. If I came up to you and I said, "The waves simply did all this," you'd say, "That is not the brightest crayon in the box right there. Not the sharpest knife in the drawer." See, 100 out of 100 times in my experience, when I've seen order and when I've seen design, an intelligent designer was to blame. See, design and arrange things demand a designer. And see, I'm just giving you just a little bit of evidence in the fields of physics and astronomy. And even this that I've shared with you today has been supported in the scriptures. These cosmological constants that have been finely tuned. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 18. Thousands of years ago this was written. "For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, He is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it." He did not create it empty. He formed it to be what? Say it with me. He formed it to be inhabited. "I am the Lord and there is no other." I love this verse because it says God created, God formed, God established, God created. And He did all of this on purpose. And He did not, on purpose, make this earth to be a place that was empty, a place of chaos. And instead, He created it to be what? Inhabited. And so it's not surprising at all when you see science support the fact that this world was created to support life. That's what God said. "I created it to be inhabited." It's surprising to an atheist. It's not really that surprising to us. Again, that's just a little bit of science from the fields of physics and astronomy. Listen, we don't have time today, but I hope I'm sparking your interest. Because if you looked in the fields of biochemistry, anthropology, the study of human DNA, they will all show you evidence that speak of a creator. One former atheist said, "This fine-tuning of the universe happening by random chance," listen to this, this is awesome, "happening by random chance would be like an unabridged dictionary coming together fully complete because a printing shop exploded." Bible says so. Science seems to support that He does. Number three, reason we believe in God is because human beings, regardless of their culture, have an innate sense of good and evil. We are moral beings. Now, culture may have different forms of etiquette, but morals and values are different. Morals and values are not the creation of human beings. For example, let's say that there were a culture that threw their firstborn babies into the fire and killed them and burned them to death. Because they thought, you know, listen, that's going to make them right with gods. What if there were a culture that enslaved women and sexually abused them at will? We'd be morally outraged. What if there was a culture that locked up black people for the color of their skin, or Jewish people for their heritage, or just simply left-handed people because they're not right-handed? We would be upset, right? We would call these actions wrong. And what if, after discovering that about these cultures, their defense was, hey, this is our culture, and this is just the way we do things? We would flat out reject that answer. Even the United Nations has some things they call crimes against humanity. You see, instinctively, we know that murder and rape and bigotry and racism are wrong, regardless of traditions, regardless of customs, regardless of the year on the calendar, regardless of personal preferences. We know that these things are wrong. Is that not right? We know they're wrong. See, all over the world, values like kindness, compassion for the sick, the poor, the elderly, the defenseless, these kind of things are valued. All of us, despite our cultural upbringings, have a natural dislike for injustice and a like for justice when we see it served. Now, where did this morality come from? Ask an atheistic scientists, and they'll say, we don't have any clue. They seem to have arisen within cultures, that it came from people. I don't think so. This is their answer. See, they have a problem. And actually, when you ask an evolutionist about morals, they would say, listen, that's determined by every culture within its own setting and context. See, this isn't a problem for those of us who believe in God. Not at all. And I want you to think about this. Could it be that God, who is moral, actually knit these moral standards, along with an ability to understand them and to operate by them, into the very fabric of what it means to be a human being? We were made in His image. And He is a moral being. Therefore, we are moral beings. This is what experience has taught me, and this is what the Bible affirms. Romans chapter 2. Look at what the Bible says, starting in verse 14 and 15. For when Gentiles, who do not have the law, speaking of the law of God, as the Jews did, they didn't have the law. Yet by nature they do what the law requires. They are a law to themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the work of the law is what? Underline it. Written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. When God created us, He wrote it on our hearts. Right and wrong, good and evil. We're moral because He is moral. See, this is why we can boldly tell the Nazis that exterminating countless Jews was wrong, and that they deserve to be punished for what they did. This is also why we can say to Saddam Hussein that you are evil, and what you've done is evil. You've oppressed your people. You've murdered your own family members. You've tortured and killed those that you considered political threats. You've gassed thousands of Kurds. And see, we have this confident conviction that that was wrong. That there are such a thing as objective morals, good and evil, right and wrong. And see, these objective morals, they apply to all peoples of all time. Is it somehow more right to rape a woman over and over again than it was 5,000 years ago? See, objective morals exist, and moral reforms like abolishing slavery, advocating women's rights, they would absolutely make no sense at all if there were not definitive rights and wrongs, good things and evil. According to scientist Frank Turek, I love this quote. He said this is so true. People know right and wrong best from their reactions rather than their actions. And then he gives a few examples. He says this, if I steal from you, it's okay to me. But if you steal from me, that's not okay with me. Hey, that's my stuff. Hey, I worked hard for that. He said, this is even true with the abortion issue. And then he quotes Ronald Reagan, who said this, everybody who's in favor of abortion has already been born. Meaning that people wouldn't be pro-choice if they were placed back into their mother's womb. See, they would react differently of having their own head cut off. See, unlike the atheists, We Christians have a solid basis for good and evil, right and wrong. Objective morals, values. It's God. It's the Word of God. So we believe, number one, that God exists because the Bible says so. That's not it. Number two, because science supports His existence. And number three, because we human beings have an innate sense of good and evil. And that's just three reasons. Listen, if I had more time today, I could give you 20 reasons. But these are three really good ones. I like what Robert Jastrow of the Goddard Space Institute at Mount Wilson said, again in his book, God and the Astronomers. This is awesome. He said, for the scientist who has lived by his faith and the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. After having scaled the mountains of ignorance, he's just about to conquer the highest peak. And as he pulls himself over the final rock, he's greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries, no doubt, reading the Bible. I love that. And see, these questions that we're talking about are very serious. And it's my goal, as a teacher of the Word of God, to do what 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5 commands me to do. Look at what the Bible says. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion that raises itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. You see, there's a lot of thoughts. There's a lot of opinions that have raised itself up the knowledge of God. And it's our responsibility as the people of God to knock those things down with truth. We're to give a defense. We're to tell the reason of the hope that is within us. And I ask you, believer, are you doing that? Do you know why you believe what you believe? And listen, if your answer is simply, well, oh, the Bible says that, or, well, the preacher said that, or that's maybe what I heard all of my life. Listen, that's not good enough. That's not going to be enough to help people who have serious questions. Not these days. Maybe 100 years ago, you could say, well, the Bible says it. They go, oh, yeah, well, I respect the Bible. I believe it to be the Word of God. Okay, that's good enough for me. Not today. I mean, you can't even start nowadays with, like, Christ almost. You have to start with, like, hey, there's a God. Then you have to start with, like, hey, this is how He spoke to us through the Bible. And we're going to be talking about those questions, but we're to give a defense, believer, and I hope that you're doing it. We've been commanded to go into all the world and to share truth. Maybe you're not a believer. Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with a belief in God. And I hope that you'll take to heart some of the things we've discussed today. And you'll keep searching out and keep looking into the evidence with an unbiased view and let the evidence speak for itself. Jesus said, seek and you will find. And I believe that's true. The truth is out there and you seek, the truth will be revealed to you about what God has already said in His Scriptures. You know, scientists are still trying to define and explain the nature of light. They do not fully grasp it. But guess what? They do not fully grasp it, but guess what? They still believe that it exists. Right? Do you understand everything there is to know about electricity? Do you believe in it? Of course you do. You're smart enough to know where I'm going with this. You have to know everything about the nature of God to believe in Him. See, maybe you're struggling with belief in God today, not because of the science. Maybe it's that main question that I shared earlier. Something tragic has happened in your life and you don't understand it. It seems like an injustice. It seemed wrong. And you're thinking to yourself, listen, how could God exist if this happened to me? See, we're going to be hitting on that in a few weeks. But maybe with you it is evident, scientific. And I hope that today it's helpful. And if you're interested in more, just let me know. I would love to talk to you about this. I would love to point you to some resources. Not only this book, but I actually have a book on my table, on the table there when you come in. It's called 50 Arguments for God. It's really good from science, philosophy, and all kind of things. It's really, really good. But that's the question. We believe in God. The Bible says so. Science supports that He does. And every human being has written on their hearts morality. Would you bow your heads with me? God, so many people have no clue what it means to be a Christian. So many atheists just throw rocks from a great distance. They really don't have any idea what we believe or why we believe it. And instead of finding that out for themselves, they just hurl insults at us. Like we're some kind of mindless, moronic, thoughtless people. Couldn't be further from the truth. We have reasons for believing in what we do. We need to stand with confidence on the Word of God, on the reality of God. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, listen, maybe you're here today and you're not a believer. Listen, I hope that today these things have made sense to you. We would love to talk to you more about that. If you're here today and you have more questions, or you're to the place in your life where you're ready to put your faith and trust in Christ, maybe you've never done it. You've never asked for forgiveness for your sins. You've never received Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. Listen, today is the day to do that. We have someone standing by these doors right here. I would love for you, if that's you today, to go over to them, and they will be glad to pray with you. There's a guy for the fellas, and there's a lady for the ladies. They would love to pray for you, to talk to you more about this. So if that's you today, listen, I just encourage you to get up. Don't be afraid, and go talk to them, and they'll help you to understand more and more. I'm going to give you more of an opportunity to do that here as I continue talking, but if at any point you just want to do that, just get up, and they'll be happy to talk to you about that. Maybe you're here today and you're a believer. Listen, you have been guilty of not having a clue as to why you believe what you believe. And the Holy Spirit of God has brought conviction in your life today and told you, listen, you need to be ready always to give a defense for what you believe, why you believe it. Listen, I encourage you to come to this series. You'll learn a lot of interesting things. But there's so much more that you could be taking in. Please talk to me. Let me know. I would love to point you in those directions. Just tell him today, believer, Lord, today I want to commit to learning more and more, to being ready to give a defense for what I believe. God, forgive me for shying away, or God, forgive me for not even caring to know. Forgive me and help me to seek out truth. Help me. I commit to do that. Lord, we love you, and Lord, I'm grateful just for the privilege and opportunity to share the Word today, to share some facts from science and from philosophy and from your Word. Thank you so much for the two individuals, Lord, who have received you as their Savior, and now I want to obey you by being baptized. They want to show everyone here that you've done something real and genuine in their heart. Thank you for that. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for how you're working in lives today. Thank you for those, Lord, who maybe still aren't believers, but they're interested, they're seeking truth. Would you help them to find what they're looking for, God? I know they will if they'll seek it with all their heart, all their mind, and all their soul. They'll find it. We love you. We thank you. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.